Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply want to say that no matter where you're located, we're glad you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And hey, if you live in the Chicago area, maybe this podcast would be the first step to joining us in person sometime. But you can also check out our online live services every Sunday at our website, firstnaz.cc. Hey, again, thanks for joining us. Enjoy the message.
To be a good neighbor, I think you share life stories. You build a relationship, you help each other out when in need, and you kind of do life together.
They're there for you if you have a problem. Everyone's from different places. I think God gave us people to enjoy.
Well, I don't think you can do this life alone.
And it's nice to know when other people are going through things similar that you experienced too.
It's kind of nice to know that some people have your backs and you can have theirs when they need it.
Yeah, relationships keep you human.
Yeah.
And they keep you alive at the same time. Yeah. You know?
We're surrounded with opportunities for incredible relationships, and why miss out on that? You know, you learn all different kinds of people with all different kinds of skills and passion, and why not be surrounded by that every day?
I think being a good neighbor is having that community, that feeling that you're not alone.
It's people willing to, you know, lift a hand and actually help each other out.
Yeah.
Well, good morning and welcome to First Naz. We are excited that you are here. If you are new around here, my name is Galen. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, I'd love to meet you after the service if you'd like. And if you are new around here, you may not know this, but Brian just mentioned this. We've been in this series together, Church on Your Block. This entire summer as a church, we're asking the question, how can we be better neighbors to those around us? Jesus says, love God, love your neighbors. And oftentimes we think, yeah, I'll love neighbors means pretty much everybody I'm going to meet. But this summer as a church, we said, no, like, what about my actual neighbor? The person across the street, the person next to me. How do we love them well? It's interesting, if you've been here, if you haven't been here, you can always go online and watch these messages, a collection of talks on this topic. But specifically today, as the last one, I want to challenge us to be practical about it, but I also hope to give you a new perspective on why God wants to use us to love our neighbors. I want to ask you a question today. I recognize this is a very dangerous question to ask you. Our life groups that are message reflection groups this week, this is the question they're going to open with too. Should be interesting. Let's just go ahead and say before I show you the question, politics are off the board, okay? So no politics. But let me ask you, if you were God, hold on, this is going to get dangerous. It's scary. If you were God, Bruce Almighty style, how would you deal with the world today? What would you change about the world? Think about it. Some of you mentioned something to the person next to you. What would you change? Now, me just being me, the second I thought of this question, a bunch of like trivial things popped into my head. Number one is like drive-through lines would be non-existent. When it's after dinner time and my kid's crying in the back seat, you order your food, you get your food, and you get on your way. You don't have to, nope, there's six cars still in front of us. I'm sorry, crying's not gonna, like drive-through, gone. Also, when I moved to Chicago, this one popped into my mind. When you go to get like Chicago deep dish, right? A classic, you just move here, you got to do it. It takes like an hour to cook. Good Lord, it takes forever. And then by the time it comes out, you're so hungry and the thing is like piping hot. It's the temperature of the sun. And so the second you get it, you're like, and you bite into it. You burn the roof of your mouth every time. Just get away with it. I'll be done with it. Some of you, if you were God, would say, well, my team would win the championship or the World Series every year. That wouldn't be fun anymore, but what would you change? Obviously, after the trivial things, you'd begin to think about, well, you know, like world hunger, done. The water crisis, people don't have clean drinking water, done. The people that do bad things and get away with it, you know what, let's just take them off the planet, done. You're God, you can do whatever you want. And if that's true, I think that too. Why should we let that allow? I'm not God, but maybe if I was, would I interact that way? My thought was oftentimes our complaint with God is that he's too gracious. His justice, he's waiting to give justice. We want justice in a moment. But God's waiting, and it will come one day, but he's allowing time and free will so those people might enter back into relationship with him. How would you treat the world. And if you're thinking of this, then obviously you come to the question, so how does God choose to move and work in the world? Have you thought about this? How does God work in the world today? Well, I love the story of Scripture, and whether you're new to church or you've been a Christian a long time, when you read this thing cover to cover, the beginning before Jesus, the Old Testament, there can be some things that are problematic or confusing and a bunch of names and places we don't understand. It can be difficult, but I personally have committed at least once a year, I've got to read it, I've got to know the story. And after doing this for a couple of years, one thing that this has taught me is that God has designed us and he moves and he works in the world for relationship. Because I often think, why doesn't God just come down and just show everyone who he is and then we could all believe in him and then things would get better? Why does God choose to do this? When you take the scripture in the beginning, God creates humanity. He creates a paradise, a beautiful garden, and he walks in relationship with them. He says, have dominion over the earth, rule it, but do it with me. Let's walk in the garden together and talk. And you know the story. We turn our back. Humanity turns our back on God. We always choose what we want instead of what he wants at some point. And so we turn away from God. And the story of the Old Testament is God faithfully pursuing us over and over and over. Would you re-enter back into relationship with me? At one point when God's people are in slavery, God comes to them and he actually does. If you ever ask the question, why doesn't God just show the world who he is and what he can do? In Exodus, God gives these 10 plagues to show Pharaoh, you are not God. You do not rule the earth. I am the true God, and I'm going to rescue my people in such a way that all of the world can see that I am God. So God does these amazing, miraculous, kind of hard to believe things that's like, if you saw that, he's God, 100%. But it's not very long after that even when God's people saw that, they left and they forgot. Man, he could do all that, but we're hungry, we're thirsty, and people turn their back. They don't trust God. Story after story, God says, if you would just come back to me, I will be a faithful husband to you. Could you come back and be my bride? At one point, there's this crazy story in Hosea where God goes to the man Hosea and he says, hey, I want you to go find the town prostitute and marry her. Like, what? Would God say that? Would God tell me to do that? He said, why? God, why? And he says, because I'm going to make a sign and a symbol of you to the entire people. That this is the way that I have felt about you. I have been the faithful husband to you, even when you have ran off to other people and other gods and other priorities and living for yourself. I'm faithful to you. I desire relationship with you. So you read this story after story after story after story, and then you get to Jesus. And God finally says, okay, there's something between us, the sin between us. I'm holy, I'm perfect, I'm loving, and you've turned your back on me. We can't be in right relationship. I myself am going to make this right. So God becomes man in the person of Jesus. And he lives this perfectly faithful life to God. He shows us how to live. He shows us what love looks like. He's the embodiment of grace and truth. He's the embodiment of hope and healing to the world. And Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to hang out in this passage for a bit in chapter 5. This is how Paul says what Christ has done for us. For Christ's love compels us because we believe that Christ died for all people. We also believe that we have all died to our old life when we put our faith in him. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who has died and raised for them. For God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, or framed in a different way if it helps you understand it. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin in accordance with the scriptures, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. The reason I love this whole story that leads up to the point of Jesus is this. If you've ever asked the question, listen, I know I'm not perfect. I've done some bad things. They're in my past. I'm ashamed of it. I don't want anybody to know about it. How could God love me? When you read this story, you realize God's been loving people far worse than us all along. If you're wondering, could God love me? Would he really take me into his family? The answer is yes. So much so that he would lay down his own life. He would die for us so that we could be made right with God and know him. So first of all, I mean, there's a lot of people I've talked with this week who have had great weeks, have had really difficult weeks, both in our church and people that watch online. I want you to know God loves you and wants to draw near to you and have relationship with you. There's nothing that can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And when we say yes to him, God, I want a relationship with you, a beautiful thing begins to happen. God begins to transform our hearts and transform us from the inside out. We experience life as it's supposed to be. If we look for life from any other source than the source of life, we recognize the results in our world. We feel dead on the inside. But when we come to Jesus, then we begin to live, as Jesus described, life abundantly. It's filling up and spilling over. It's peace, it's love, it's joy, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness. And we say, this is what life is all about if we continue to follow him. Here's this interesting mark for most of us here today, and you've been in church, you're here today, you've been watching church online, you've joined us. You're like, yeah, I know, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. He's forgiven me of my sins. I live for him. It's fantastic, Galen. Thanks for hanging out here for a minute. But think about this question again. How does God choose to work in the world? If his main priority is relationship, and now we're in relationship with him, that's fine. So then what? Do we just hang out until Jesus comes back? What do we do now? So Paul continues, and he says this: God has given us this task, it's a job, of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he has given us this wonderful message of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Said in another way, we're Christ's representatives in the world. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend of yours. See, we work with God in this work. Actually, Paul goes on to say, we are God's co-workers, so we urge you not to receive this God's grace in vain. We are his co-workers in God's service. We are designed, once we begin a relationship with Jesus, to work with him in the work of establishing his kingdom here. This is interesting. He says, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. When I first read that, I was, what does this mean? So I did a little bit more study, and it's this interesting concept that Paul is saying, this isn't just for you. I thought of it this way this week. I don't know if this has ever happened to you where you've been in some drive-thru line. Maybe it's Starbucks, maybe it's Taco Bell, maybe it's Arby's. I don't know where you eat or get your drinks, but you've been in the line and you pull up and they say, all right, sir, that'll be $5. And you hand them your card and they're, oh, no, actually, no, I'm sorry. The person in front of you paid for your meal today. You're like, oh, this is awesome. Like, what a fantastic surprise. It's amazing. And you're overjoyed. And then this thought hits you. Should I buy the person behind me? Don't lie. You've been there. You, like, look in the mirror. You're like, is it a minivan full of kids or is it, like, one person? How much money is it for that next guy? Like, you can't ask the question because, then yeah, it's just too weird. You're like, do I go ahead and pass it on or just say, oh, thank you, I'm good, and I'll go about my day? Meeting with my buddy Chris Gonzalez this week, and he said, I'm so thankful that in the faith, the man that told my dad about Jesus, that grace didn't stop with him, that he told my dad about Jesus. My dad told me about Jesus. Now I get to tell my kids about Jesus, and it keeps getting passed on. Paul says, don't just receive just for you. Remember, this message is for the world. In Matthew, it says, Jesus will be the hope of the world. That's why sometimes when I hear the phrase, well, it's just me and my relationship with God. I'm like, God loves you. He's died for you. He wants a relationship with you. That's fantastic. But what about your neighbor who's also broken? If you've truly experienced God's love and grace and transformation in your life, he begins to open your eyes to not be so focused on you, but to look to the others that need the same kind of transformation you have and say, pass it on to them as well. Don't receive it in vain. Pass it on. Keep the message going. And he says, we are God's co-workers. This is interesting. I did a little study on this word, and I don't pretend to speak Greek, but if you look at it, you can see it's the same word where we get our word synergy from. And it's the concept, what Paul is trying to convey in this. There's two things that are working together, and because they're working together, it actually achieves an even better result than if one of them were to do it by themselves. God desires to work with us to achieve something even better when we get to participate in it as well. Here's the picture of what this looks like, at least for my brain. I'm a dad of two kids, and my oldest is about to turn 4 this week. And one thing that we absolutely love to do together is to build things together. It started, someone got us the little block set you've seen little kids have, and we'd go down in the basement and we'd build. But those little blocks, they come like 20 pieces. You build and you're like, I can't really build anything cool with this. And so my wife's at the garage sale, and she's like, hey, they have more blocks here. I'm like, buy them. She comes to the church resale. She's like, there's an entire like trash bag full of blocks. Buy them. Get them. And so she brings them all home. And don't hear, no more blocks, people. Please, no more. We have literally an entire laundry basket full of blocks in our house now. And one thing we love to do is we get down and we begin to build these amazing things together. And actually, when we build, there's always comes this point where I'm like, okay, don't hear me wrong. Don't judge me. I know this is for my daughter, right? But we're building, and I'm like, Lillian, we could do this, we could do this, we could build this amazing huge structure, we should build this little side area over here, little spaceship on the side over here, we just need to do this. And there comes a point where like Lillian messes up my plan, to be honest, that's what happens. I'm like, no, put this block over here. She's like, no, Dad, I want to do it. And I'm like, oh, it's for you, okay, let's put it over there, let's build over there. So we build over there, we build over here. But what always fascinates me, even though I have this amazing plan in my head and it gets derailed in some sense, what we end up with, oh, I love, because I'm a dad, I love my kid, I love to watch her creativity. I love to see what she works on. And then when she has an idea, actually, Dad, like you said, you want to build a spaceship, let's do it this way. And I'm like, let's do it. And I love to make it even better and kind of work it in the same plan as what I'm doing too. For me, this is a great picture. God has a design for how life should be lived. Jesus is bringing the kingdom of God here. He's going to do it anyway. But why? I mean, if he's a good father, he wouldn't just be like, you know what? Forget you, kid. I know I brought you into the world. I'm done with you. I'm just going to do it myself. If he loves us as children and desires a relationship with us as children, I think he says, hey, I've got this awesome plan. You should come with me. And I think because he's a good father, we have the image of God within us that has this kind of creativity. When we have these ideas of like, hey, you're building your kingdom. I have an idea how to do that. I think God is like, awesome. I gave you that idea and I want you to see it. I'm going to help you bring it to pass too. We co-work on his kingdom together. God's kingdom is when people accept Jesus as Lord. They receive the forgiveness of sin. They begin to be transformed and live into this resurrection life with God until God comes back again. At the same point, his kingdom in the here and now, because this is what we pray, right? May your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. And where heaven is where Jesus' rule and reign is. So when Jesus is doing these things, what happens here is that the poor are raised up. Justice rolls like a river. Widows and the lonely are looked after. This is the work that we are called to do in conjunction with God, to build the kingdom with him. So how do we do it? How does this work? And I'm going to say something. I think God speaks to us. And oftentimes when I say that, people are like, yeah, I've never heard God, so I just don't believe you. But I think God often speaks to us in our thoughts and in our minds. Sometimes you think, well, God would drop down and he could show me how to do something, then I would just do it. But I think God speaks to us in our brain. And obviously, we have thoughts that are not from God. We know that. I don't need to give you any examples. We know that. But I think sometimes God puts thoughts in our mind that we don't ever recognize is him. It's one prayer that I've begun to pray, and I would invite you if you wanted to pray it with me, is simply this. God, may your thoughts become my thoughts. May your word be spoken through my words, and may your ways become my ways. If you know the scriptures in Isaiah, it says, God, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. But I'm like, you know what? As I live in this world, God, I want your thoughts to become. I want to begin to think like you. I want to begin to work like you in the world. God, may you change. And here's what's interesting. I think we get these thoughts sometimes. Have you ever had them? I think I should give her a ride. It's pretty hot today, actually. Maybe she looks pretty distressed. Maybe I should. You know what? Maybe I should pay their bill for them. I think that would be really good for them. You know, maybe I should do this kind or loving or generous things. And it's just, oh, it's just a thought that crosses your mind. Why not? And oftentimes, I'll speak for me, not for you. Oftentimes when I have those thoughts, I'm like, yeah, that'd probably be good. It'd be an inconvenience to me. It'd probably be an interruption to whatever it is I'm currently trying to do right now. Honestly, it's probably going to be a little bit socially awkward because people don't do those things often. Kind of rationalize and be like, you know what? I'm not going to do it. I don't know if you have these two. But here's what I think. Sometimes God, who wants his kingdom to come here and now, he wants everything that is good and beautiful and generous and compassionate and just. He can see the big picture. We just see our little piece. What if he saw someone and gave you a thought to say, could you do this for them? Because you don't know this about them, but they actually need this in this moment. And he plants them. And we never think, could this be God's spirit leading and guiding me? But what if it was? I think God wants to do this within us. And here's what's interesting about this whole concept. When you have a thought that is good, kind, generous, I want you just to act on it. Just do it. Just do it. What's the worst that could happen? If it's good and kind, they're like, wow, you're a really nice person. You're like, oh, thanks. Have a great day. That's it. But what if God was using it? And this is what I love. When I tell people this, and I did this with teenagers forever, and they were dumbfounded, and adults do the same thing, I say, just act on it and see what happens. The amount of times that people come back and say, you'll never believe what happened. I just felt this, I don't know, thought, feeling, nudge, tap on the shoulder. I should pay this person's bill. And then when I did, they came back and said, you have no idea what this meant for me. They're in tears. Today, my water got shut off. I wasn't actually sure how I was going to afford this, but why did you do this? And God uses these moments. So just act on it. Just do it. And here's what's beautiful. As you do this, you begin to discern the voice of God in your life. If we simply say no to these things all the time, we desensitize ourselves to what God might be trying to say to us. But the more we say yes, the more we can realize, actually, no, that was just a crazy thought from Galen, okay. Or, man, I think God just used me to be a blessing to somebody else. And that feeling of like, man, I'm a part of something so much bigger than ourselves is what gives us purpose. It helps us live into like, I know my identity as a child of God. I feel this belonging to his community, but now I have this purpose to love people in the way that God has loved me and the way that he would want me to love others. I think this also flies into the face of our busy culture. If you've ever asked, hey, you want to hang out? Do you want to do this? You want to do something? I'm sorry, I'm just busy. I think oftentimes we fail to plan things because we live so busy, and God speaks to us in a moment. Because if we can just break for 10 seconds of courage to do something, then we can see God work in our life. He has to break the mundane. If you want to experience God and you continue to live the same way, why do you expect to experience him any differently? But if you instead break for a moment and see, is this God? Maybe you'll encounter him there instead. This week I was reminded, we're too busy to do these things. The average American watches 25 hours of TV every week. And that's not including social media or anything else we do. We're not too busy. We just prioritize the wrong things. And I don't want us to be a people, I don't want us to be a church that get distracted into disobedience to the command, love your neighbor. Let's go out of our way and love others, even when it's an interruption. Paul experiences him from this self. He's actually writing these things. Two chapters later, he sees what this, he sees what happens when we live in this way. Paul's writing kind of what's happening. He said, when we arrived in Macedonia, there was no rest for us. We faced conflict from every direction with battles on the outside and fear on the inside. Think about this. Maybe this is you today. You feel like you've got no rest. If you're honest, the way you feel right now, there's conflict coming at you in every direction. You're facing battles with people or work or something on the outside. And that doesn't even begin to talk about the fear that you have on the inside. Here's what's encouraging. But God, who encourages those who are discouraged. If you're in these places, you already know from this passage, God is for you, he's with you, he wants to encourage you when you're in that place. God knows that a place of fear is not a place that he's designed you to live. God wants to bring you through that. He wants to encourage you and uplift you. God who encourages us, or encourages those who are discouraged, encourages us. First of all, maybe today, if you hear nothing else, if you were discouraged, maybe you would simply pray and go to God and say, God, could you encourage me today? I need to be lifted. I'm tired. I'm tapped out. I'm afraid. I need you. And remember, he wants relationship with you, so he will meet you there. But here's what's interesting for us that have been following Jesus. God encourages, yes, we all believe that. How? By the arrival of Titus, a person. His presence was a joy. And so was the news he brought of the encouragement he received from you. When he told us how much you long to see me, how sorry you are for what happened, how loyal you are to me, I was filled with joy. I think we, the followers of Jesus, need to see the way that God chooses to work in and through the world is by his Spirit living in his church and his people that go into the world, and we are the encouragement that God has given to people. If we think, oh, God will just show up, he'll meet him in a dream, or he'll do something else miraculous, we need to realize the way that God chooses to work in the world most of the time is through us, through Titus, his presence and his news. And I think in these two categories, presence and news. Do you ever have a presence that just calms fear? Don't worry, my kid's like scared of the dark a little bit. Daddy's here. You don't need to be afraid. Okay, goes to sleep. I'm like, I don't know. I couldn't fight the dark if there was something to be scared of anyway, but I'm here. Presence that calms fear. When you read these, it says, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. Or again, in a different place, you don't even need to fight today. I am with you. I will overcome them. Because I'm with you, there's a presence that changes things. And I know it's July, but even the Christmas story, when the angel shows up, behold, I bring you great news. A child is born. God is coming. There is a presence that is coming with you. But also there is this good news that gets shared. If you were to do a case study on the life of Jesus, how many times did he deliver good news to people? Hey, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. Or to the woman in Luke, the crippled woman, stand up. And she stood up straight and she praised God. To the thief on the cross, your sins are forgiven. Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus was the embodiment of presence and good news. So if we, his people, embodied by his Spirit, have to be a people of presence and good news, specifically for your neighbors, but in your workplace, in your family, where can you be a presence and a good news that dispels fear and lets you know hope is here? How can we live in this way? I think Jesus wants us and calls us to walk into this. And finally, I mean, I didn't feel like I could kind of come to the end of the message without saying this, because here's the thing. Most people I talk to in the Christian faith think, yeah, that's great, and that's for like the super spiritual people. That's for the super Christians, the people that are on stage or whatever. It's not really me. I simply wanted to encourage you. Paul writes this again in the same book, 2 Corinthians. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. If you think, how could I actually talk to my neighbor? How could I actually show them love? How could I be this presence? How could I deliver good news? How could I tell them about Jesus? I'm not equipped. He says, wait a minute. My grace is sufficient. It's all you need. It'll cover. It's enough. It'll work. My power is made perfect in your weakness. I think we prescribe sometimes a self-decided deficiency. I can't do this. And instead, what if we viewed that same deficiency that we view, and we've just said, what if this is a canvas for God's creativity to do something new that we could actually see him work in our world? When we view it as our weakness, to say, maybe this is actually a window of opportunity for God's power to be on display. Because here's what I know. If we could do it ourselves, I would just go do it and be like, wow, that was really amazing. I'd be like, yeah, thank you. I did that on my own. That's awesome. But when I'm weak and I say, God, I'm going to have to meet you here because you know I can't do this. You know I can't handle this conversation. You know I need you here. And then it goes amazing. We realize, oh, I can't do this. God showed up here. So that when other people ask, how did you know to do that? Or how would you had the boldness to do that. It doesn't point to you at all. It glorifies God, but you say, God met me in my weakness. I saw his strength in my weakness, and now God's message goes into the world. When you have the thought, I can't, remember this verse. I can't. Well, God's grace, it's enough. His power can be put on display in your life. Today we asked you this question. If your neighbor dropped one thing off your house, what would brighten your day? What it would be? What would that be? We put it on the Connect card. I also put it on my social media this week because I just wanted to see what people would have to say. It was amazing the different responses I got. My mom said, not the snake you dropped on my front porch. Sorry, Mom, that did not make her day. Two or three people wrote, a stork dropped some babies off at my house. I don't know if that's how that works either, but a couple people said, Sherry dropped cookies in my house. She said it was good to see her, and I knew she did it because she loved us. This guy, Mason, dropped off chicken nuggets. I don't know how chicken nuggets can be a blessing, but apparently they can. He said, it's the reminder that I'm loved and cared for. Heidi from this church community had a friend who dropped off a box of brownie mix, something simple. Jane, also from this community, food, flowers. It wasn't about what they brought. It made me feel appreciated and cared about. Donuts in the morning. It's just nice to be thought of. And someone else, it's so good to be thought of and loved. Friends, simple things, donuts, brownie mix, even McDonald's, can make people feel loved and cared for. Jesus said this of us, the world will know you by not what you share on Facebook, not what you, how you love. Can we be these kinds of people? As we think about the one thing that we would drop off, maybe this week I would challenge you, do a drop off. The same thing you would love to receive, deliver it to your neighbor. May it be an open door for a conversation that where something even greater and something better could happen. Think about Bob, who's in our church. We heard this in this neighboring series, we're hearing all these stories from you of how these interactions with your neighbors have gone. And this has been a little while now, but Bob has this normal walk that he goes around on his neighborhood. It's about 2 miles, and he counted there are 17 homes in their little cul-de-sac. And him and Pat, around Memorial Day weekend, they decided, we're going to be good neighbors. So the thought they had was to pack these Easter baskets on Memorial Day full of candies and goodies, and a little note says, hey, glad to have you as my neighbor. 17 of them walked around, knocked on the door, hey, just wanted to give you a basket. And what they found was people are so eager for relationship. There's a few of those houses they couldn't get out of. Oh, it's awesome. Come on in, sit down. Let me tell you about my whole life story. And they got to know their neighbors. So now, when you see Bob, the guy with the orange hat that goes out on his walk, it's not just the guy that always wears the orange hat. Hey, that's the guy that actually cared to know my name, to sit with me. He's a friend. Maybe he's an ambassador and a representative of something more. Maybe he could be the embodiment of presence and of news that would point people to Jesus. This is what we're called to do to be the church. And if I could be a little bit bold, because this is the last week of the series, this is the command we have. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus also said, it's more blessed for all to hear the word of God and put it into practice. So the fifth week we've been talking about love your neighbors. In history, people didn't even have written scripture in front of them for the common man for 1,600 years, more than that. They didn't have the information. They didn't have Google. They didn't have Sunday school teachers like we do. They didn't have all of this. Here's what they knew. Love God, love people. And because they did something, the word of God continued to spread. For us as a church, here's what it boils down to. Love people. If we do, the message goes on. If we don't pass it on and grace stops with us, people won't experience Jesus. They won't experience healing. They won't experience hope. Let us be good neighbors that carry the love of Jesus. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you care for us. Even while we were far away from you and were living for ourselves with our own selfish interests, with our own agenda in mind, even then, you would lay down your life. You would sacrifice yourself for the opportunity of relationship with us. So God, we say thank you that you love us. If you're here today or you're online, you're far away from God, you say, it's time. I need to come home. I need this relationship with my Creator. I need to know what it feels like to be loved unconditionally. I need the forgiveness of my past and my sin and my shame. Today, you simply say, Jesus, forgive me. I want to know you. I want to enter into this relationship with you. God, forgive me for when I've lived for myself. God, now give me this new resurrection life where you change me from the inside out. My prayer for you is that God would begin a good work in you, would bring it to completion. You would see that over and over again in your life. God, for all of us today, let us not receive this grace in vain, but let us pass it on to those around us, specifically in the houses next to us, but God, in our workplaces, our families, the grocery store, anyone we encounter. God, help us to be the presence and good news that you want to share with the world. And God, I can't wait to hear the stories of when we act on the smallest little thoughts of how you used us to meet people at the right time and the right place to meet the right need. And God, not just that it's cool and we get to share that, but that we would be caught up into this is what we're supposed to do, and people would be pointed back to you because of it. Jesus, bless us, but work in us and through us this week. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in your next step in growing your relationship with God, I would encourage you to text the word First NAS to 474747. That's all one word, First NAS, to the number 474747. There you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. We'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast to make sure you always have the latest content. And always feel free to share this with a friend who might need to hear it. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.